Luke chapter 5, beginning to read at verse 1. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding round him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Now, the Gospels are written for a specific purpose. We can't read the Gospels just like reading any history book or anything like this, because they were given, the very words were given through the Holy Spirit to the people who wrote the Gospels, and they wrote with a specific purpose that we might believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Luke had a specific purpose when he was writing his gospel. So I want, as we're going through this book of Luke, and as we've arrived at chapter 5, I want first of all this morning to pause and just really to reflect so that all of us understand exactly what Luke is doing. And then we'll come into chapter 5 and have a brief look at discipleship and what it means really to be a disciple. So first of all, I'm just pausing because Luke has an intention from the word go. When he begins his gospel, then what he begins with is this intention that actually we should understand something about the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can trace this through the first five chapters. So Luke makes the decision through the Holy Spirit that when he's speaking about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's one thing that he wants us all to be absolutely sure of, and that is who Jesus is. He's showing us, he's painting this picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he chooses to record for us the words of the angels to the shepherds, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." And so we have, right at the start of the gospel, the presentation of the Lord Jesus as the Christ, the expected one, the one prophesied in the Old Testament. He is here. He is the Christ, he is the Lord, and he is the Saviour. Now that really is the background. Now what Luke begins to do now is, if you like, if I can use this illustration, of punch after punch, layer after layer, precept upon precept, he brings one source of authority and another source of authority and another source of authority, all in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the source of authority in all and every area, that he really is the Christ. And so John the Baptist is then recorded by Luke. And one thing that John said that Luke records is, "One more powerful than I will come, the thongs whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." And so John made it crystal clear, John the Baptist, that he was not the Christ, but he pointed to the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. that he will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And you can see Luke now building this picture of the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then further on in chapter 3, he speaks about the baptism. And as we saw, the baptism isn't really the main theme for Luke, because Luke is more interested in the uniqueness of this authority, that Jesus has a special relationship with the Father, because it was at the baptism when the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice from heaven said, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." And so what's Luke doing? He's collecting this material and presenting it layer after layer to see who Jesus really is, for this purpose, that you and I might be convinced and believe in him and have everlasting life. So from this unique relationship with his Father, from the baptism where he fulfilled all righteousness as the uniquely sinless person, then Luke decides then to put the genealogy then. So all the ancestors of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we notice there that the genealogy in Luke really concentrates, the main purpose for it is to go right through all his ancestors, including Abraham, including David, including Adam, and he goes right back to Adam. Matthew, of course, in his genealogy, writing particularly for the Jewish nation, he went back to Abraham, very important for them. But here, Luke goes right back to Adam, and what he's emphasizing here is that Jesus is the Christ, he has all the authority of Christ, and he has the qualifications. Because right through the Old Testament, it was insisted upon that it would be from the Davidic line, from David, from Abraham. The promises were given to Abraham. And so the Messiah had to come from the line of David and the line of Abraham. That's, of course, why Jesus was born in Bethlehem, because they had to go back, because they were of the line of David. And so there's the evidence for that. And so another layer goes on top of that. And then we have the temptation. And whereas Adam, the first Adam, had actually succumbed, he'd actually given in to the temptation, the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, had the authority and power to resist temptation, and he overcame Satan and he overcame sin. And then at Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, there he is in the temple reading Isaiah chapter 61, and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me. He's anointed me to preach the good news. He sent me to proclaim freedom." And he takes Isaiah 61, and this is truly amazing, and says, "That's me. The Bible is all about me." And so the authority, see what Luke's doing, is just one thing after another. He's got a purpose in mind. It's not neutral, the gospel. This isn't neutral history. It's to persuade us that Jesus really is the Christ. And so here's the Lord proclaiming himself as Messiah. And then, at the end of chapter 4, Jesus drives out evil spirits and heals many to show that he has the authority over illness, sickness, and demons, the whole of the spiritual world. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the only name named under heaven by which we must be saved. He is incomparable. You cannot put Jesus alongside other religious leaders or philosophers or world leaders and say, well, let's compare them. He is simply exalted, way, way above. That's what Luke's saying. But now, in Luke 5, and we've arrived here, is the authority to lead. He has this authority to lead, to gather people together. And so we are here as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ because ultimately Christ has the authority to lead. And we recognize that authority. And like James and John and Peter and Andrew are glad to follow. And so, what have we in our text today? Four things, briefly. And the first thing is we'll have a look at this catch of fish. Because after it finished teaching, then he says to Simon, right, let's go out, put down the nets for a catch. And we've already observed with the children's address that Simon Peter, he knew the Lord Jesus. We mustn't think that he's just walking down. They've never seen him before. They've no idea who he is. And he says, come follow me. It wasn't like that at all. They had a background to this. Andrew had been a disciple of John the Baptist. He'd gone to fetch his brother and taken him to see the Messiah. And so this was further on from there. They had some idea about the Lord Jesus. So Simon called him Master. And we've observed that he was willing to do what the Lord told him to do, even though logically, reasonably, it would not have made sense. They'd been fishing all night, not caught anything. They knew, they were experts at what they did. And so on the word of Jesus, they were happy to obey him. And then, of course, you've got this massive, massive catch of fish. Now, what's the purpose of this? Because the miracles of Jesus, they're not just random, you know. It's not just as if Jesus was going through the countryside thinking, oh, I haven't done a miracle for a while. I'll do a miracle in the next village. He didn't think like that. There was purpose in everything he did. You can link all the miraculous to the teachings of the Lord Jesus because it all provides the evidence so that we can believe and trust him. And so why did the Lord Jesus choose to do this? Why had he given, which he had, the disciples a thoroughly miserable night where they've been up working hard, says Peter, just to stress that the Lord understands this. We've been working hard and not caught a thing. Very often we have days which seem miserable days. Well, don't despair, because the Lord will have purpose in everything. And if they hadn't gone through the miserable night, they wouldn't have had the joy of this the next day. And so why, to what purpose are all these fish? Well, the purpose is clear, isn't it? When the Lord later on tells them what their new task is going to be. From now on, you will gather in people. And so what the Lord is doing with this incredible catch of fish is he's emphasizing his power and emphasizing his authority, that he is the ruler over all, which will fill his disciples with expectation. Now, I think this is one of the key things we need to get hold of, that if we truly believe that God is all powerful, that the Lord Jesus Christ is all powerful, that God does whatsoever pleases him in heaven and on earth, then we must be filled with a great expectation, because God is able to do far more than what we are able to imagine or think. And so we are filled with an expectation. By the way, if your expectation is for God to do for you whatever you want him to do for you, you will be disappointed, because God has his own purposes and he's working his purposes out. And the key to discipleship and following the Lord Jesus Christ is to increasingly know Jesus, know his purposes, know his aims, know his destination, be glad to be changed on a daily basis so we become more like him, so his desires, his aims, his intentions become our desires, aims and intentions, and then increasingly we see a joy because he's fulfilling all that he purposed. And so we are not trying to prize God away from his purposes to sort our lives out so that they're comfortable. We, as disciples, want to come and move. It's us that does the moving. In our thinking, in our attitudes, in our expectations as to what God is able to achieve. And once we see the power of God, then it fills us with a sense of expectation. And so the miracle, if we can call it that, we could discuss that actually, but the great catch of fish was there to illustrate the power and create an expectation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Peter's reaction, he was simply overwhelmed with Christ's power and also with his own sinfulness, because the Lord had encountered with him, an ordinary fella. I don't like the word ordinary, but I'm not sure really what other word to use. But you know what I mean by that. Just a fella who's got a job, who's trying to get through life, caring for loved ones and so on, to do his best. And there he is, just an ordinary chap. And the Lord meets with ordinary people. Met with Ruth. She was gleaning in a field. Elisha, while he was ploughing. Gideon was threshing his wheat. Hannah was praying. And the Lord meets with the people when they're doing ordinary things. Why does the Lord insist, and he does so on a number of occasions through the scripture, that he doesn't just pick out the super intelligent, the super gifted, the special people, because he must have all the glory. Isaiah 42 verse 8 tells us, I will not give my glory to another. And so we thank God that he uses just ordinary people. We are fit, as it were, and qualify for the Lord using us. But when God calls, then this reaction of Peter is not unique in the Bible. In fact, we could go further than that and say, actually, it's quite typical. Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful person. Because that often happens. Gideon, when the Lord called him, Gideon said, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest and I'm the least in my family. Moses, when the Lord called him, then hid his face because he was afraid. That's the first reaction of Moses. Isaiah, woe to me. I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips. Mary, even Mary was troubled. Zechariah was gripped with fear. When the Lord meets with a person. Why? Because God is God. Because he's all powerful. Because he does whatsoever pleases him. Because we are absolutely dependent upon him for every single thing. God is all powerful. He's our best friend. Jesus is our best friend. But right through scripture, we need always to have this reverence and this respect and this fear of the living God for who he is. It wasn't a unique reaction by Peter when he really had an encounter with God to really feel so uncomfortable that it just felt out of place. What was Jesus' reply in verse 10 and 11? So wonderful. Do not be afraid. The Lord understands that. But we understand that if you are serious about meeting with God, it's a sobering thing. It's a quieting thing. It's something which closes our mouths as regards of waiting in the presence of the living God. And so Jesus' reply is truly wonderful. It's do not fear. This has to be, if I can call it a natural reaction, when a sinful human being meets with the living God, then there is that sense of fear. Judgment Day. I don't know if you ever contemplate Judgment Day. If you ever sit in a chair, turn the telly off, put your book down, open a few scriptures on Judgment Day and just think, what will that day be like? Every single person who's ever lived standing before the living God. I don't think there'll be a few groups here and a few groups there telling a few jokes, do you? Judgment Day. Everything sinks in. Wow. It's real. This is really happening. This is reality. It wasn't just a crazy story by some nutters. It really is for real. And there is that sense, that seriousness. And Jesus' reply is just wonderful. Now, do not fear. We have no need to fear. When we're in the Lord Jesus, when we're with him and believing in him. And then he gives them the new task. From now on, you will catch people. You will gather these people in. And you see what the disciples did? They left most things and followed him. Hang on. They left everything and followed him.
everything. What a strange time. That was the best catch they'd ever had. I don't know what business was like coming up to that particular day, but what a time to leave your business. If it hadn't been a bit rocky, now all of a sudden, whoa, this is tremendous. If we have the Lord on our side, if he do this for us every few months, things are going to look really rosy. That's when they left everything. But business was really at its best because that was the time the Lord chose to call them. And they followed. I've dug out this. Now, I got this when I was a very young Christian. And somehow I've kept it. I put it down to God's providence. I've lost most things. But this is still here. And True Discipleship by William MacDonald. Some of you, you're showing your age if you do, by the way, will remember this. But it's terrific. And I just got it out. I had a read again. The terms of discipleship. And the opening passage says, the Saviour is not looking for men and women who will give their spare evenings to him, or their weekends, or their years of retirement. Rather, he seeks those who will give him first place in their lives. He looks today as he has ever looked, not for crowds drifting aimlessly in his track, but for individual men and women, boys and girls, whose underlying allegiance will spring from their having recognised that he wants those who are prepared to follow the path of self-renunciation which he trod before them. And then he goes through what discipleship is: a supreme love for Jesus Christ, a denial of self, a deliberate choosing of the cross, a life spent in following Christ, a fervent love for all who belong to Christ, an unswerving continuance in his word, the forsaking of all to follow him. Are you up for it? A lot of people, you know, followed Jesus, listened to what he had to say, shrugged the shoulders and said, I'm off. It's not the church's job to fill the churches just for the sake of filling them. Jesus had multitudes, only a handful at the cross, only 120 in the room at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came. Numbers, hey, we pray that many might be saved. It's not of prime importance. Discipleship, real commitment, devotion to Christ. Not people who just want to put it as an aspect of their lives. And so we'll believe in Jesus and we'll have him in our list of important things so that he will fulfill the spiritual aspect of our lives while we get on doing really what we want to do. Now, discipleship is big. Discipleship is for real. And so in Luke 14, this is how the Lord really emphasizes it. And I'm reading this because our pastor last week spoke about the fifth commandment, where we've got to honour our mother and father, which includes loving them. Okay? But in Luke 14, verse 25, large crowds were travelling with Jesus. Turning to them, he said, if anyone comes after me and does not hate his father and his mother, his wife and his children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Oh, the Lord. Wow. You couldn't rate him as a great salesman, could you? If he's just after numbers. What did he mean? Hate. Well, the reason I mention this is Paul made it clear the other week. We're to love and respect our parents. Jesus teaches that, and even on the cross he was thinking about his mum. And so, what is Jesus saying? Well, commentators are pretty much agreed on this. It's in comparison, okay? You know when kids sometimes say, don't they, how much do you love me? Well, husbands and wives sometimes say that. how much do you, far as from here to the moon, far as from here to the star. And you try and think of something. You don't say, let's think about 1.5 meters. You don't say that, do you? You're trying to think big. You're trying to think, whoa. Well, this is what the Lord is doing. In comparison to your undoubted love and affection and devotion to your parents, which you should have, and we do have, compared to that, zoom, in your love for Christ, so that when you look back down to earth, it looks as if you hate your mum and dad. In comparison, that's what he's saying. Matthew 16 is the great verse which we always turn to when we're thinking about discipleship, because this, if you like, was what the Lord repeatedly brought before people when they were thinking about following him. And in Matthew 16 and in verse 24, Jesus says to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul?" That is spiritual reality. That is spiritual truth. You want to hang on to your life, make it the most important thing in your existence, you will lose your life. If you deny self and have Christ as more important than your life, if you take up the cross, which means prepare to suffer for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you follow him, then that's when we receive life. So the command and the promise as well to these early disciples is that actually they will become fishers of people. Now, we're here at church, aren't we, to worship God and to change. I trust that all of us come to church with the prayer that, Lord, you will change us. We don't want to stay as we are. We want to be more like Christ. We want to go forward. We don't want to think in the same old way. We want to be changed week in, week out, to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. So, as he commands these disciples to gather in people, then let's put it to practice. I've got some little notices here, some invitations. Because in August, we're setting aside two Sundays for evangelistic meetings to speak particularly to people who don't usually come to church, and to people who really would feel a bit out of place in church. Some of us who have been coming to church for a long time, we need to ever remember that it is very odd indeed walking into a church, especially into a building that was built in 1822, and singing and praying and doing things like that when you're not used to it. And so there's many ways we can tell people about the Lord Jesus. This is just one way, where we're setting aside two Sundays to invite people to listen, because we have got some subjects. On the 12th of August in the morning, religion, hindrance or help. What do you think? That's the title. Sunday evening, Jesus, question, friend of religion. Next Sunday, Jesus's guide to true happiness, both morning and evening. So, four sermons, particularly for those, I trust they'll be helpful to Christians as well, by the way, but particularly for those who don't usually come to church. So, we've just had a sermon this morning on how the Lord said, right, from now on you're going to gather in people. Well, let's give it a go, eh? Or what we're going to do, just say, oh, that was interesting. We want to change, don't we? Let's gather in some people. This is an opportunity. So, you've all been given, what, four or six of those, something like that? Now, we're getting 1,000 more. This Tuesday, God willing, we'll have 1,000 more of these leaflets, because these leaflets aren't quite perfect. And we like them perfect, so we're getting some more. But these could be even better for using. Because what I'm going to suggest to you is that we pray, right, Lord, who can I give these to? Who do I know? So don't think at the moment, some of these will be given to complete strangers, but leave that for the moment. Just this week, pray, who can I invite? Now your first thought will be, because it always is, because we're in a battle, your first thought will be, oh no, they won't come. Well, ignore that. Totally ignore that, okay? Because you're thinking of somebody you can talk to, a friend, a member of the family, and you can say, oh, I have an invitation for you. We're having a couple of Sundays where we're dealing with these subjects. I thought you might be interested, and wait for a reply. Don't say, oh, by the way, here, and run off. give them it and say, show them it. Show, you've got a pretty picture on. Deck chairs, very nice. And so give them it and say, look, we're having these two services. Would you like to come along? And wait for their reply. If they say, oh, I can't get there, you can say, please say, we'll give you a lift. We'll deal with it. Okay? Promise them a lift. We've got people. We've got people. Oliver, are we okay with that? Oliver, you see? And anybody else. And we can say, right, where do you live? We'll give you a lift. Okay, so whatever, we can invite them. Now, we're not going to be pushy, by the way. If they say, get lost, I don't want to go, well, we'll say, well, okay, we'll give it to somebody else. If you're not using it, do you mind if I give it to somebody else? Okay, so, and what we can do with this, we've had to change the times in ink. Now, this is why this leaflet might be better than the ones we're getting, because the ones that we're getting are going to be perfect. Well, with this, you can actually talk to them and show them, oh, by the way, we've changed the times here. Now, that makes sure they know when the time is. In fact, these will be better than the perfect leaflets, because if you've got a mistake on a leaflet, you can always share it with them and say, oh, that should be that, okay? And so, please, let's do it. We're here to listen to the word of God. We're here to do something of what the Lord requires us to do. I don't think it's an accident. I believe in God's providence. I think it's rather wonderful that here we are looking at discipleship, what it means to follow Jesus, what it means to gather people in, and we have an opportunity in 3 weeks, not next Sunday, not the Sunday after, but the two Sunday afters. And it's in August, and August is a funny old time. Because in August, in church life, very often, everything sort of hibernates because people are away. Enjoy your holidays, by the way. Enjoy your break. But let's use this time. If you are away and you say, oh, well, I won't be here for that. Well, don't worry. If the people you're giving the leaflet are here, give them it. Might come instead of you. But enjoy the break. Enjoy August. But let's use this. And let's pray that God will really bless and that there might be a receptiveness, okay? If nobody comes, we're not going to be miserable. If 100 people come, well, that will be a surprise. We'd be delighted. But the point is, we're doing it because this is what the Lord wants us to do.